All right, let's get started this morning. We're in 1 Samuel, the second half of 1 Samuel. As you remember, this is David's life when he is has been anointed king, but is not yet king. Saul is king still, and he's after him right now. I'm going to start off by reading for our opening prayer the beginning and the very end of Psalm 21, which is a psalm of David, and obviously written after he has become king. You'll be able to tell that from the psalm. The first part of Psalm 21, and then also the last verse. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices. And in your salvation, how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Amen. I picked that psalm and that part of the psalm because of where we are in our study, and you'll notice that I left out part of it. I left out part of it because that's what we typically do in many things in Psalms, that we get to exalt, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power, all the good benefits that he bestows on us. But what we miss here, those are all reasons to exalt the Lord, but what we miss here when we, just in our thinking, when we subconsciously do this, because we tend to read over things like this or put them out of our mind. The rest of that psalm, after, for the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love, the Most High, he shall not be moved. Of the Most High, he shall not be moved. It says this, beginning in verse 8. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed, for you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. And then it says, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. So what David's writing there is what comes in the second half of that psalm is also a reason. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. Or we might think, well, I don't like that part of the psalm where it talks about the Lord destroying descendants from the earth. And I don't like that part of the psalm where it talks about his wrath consuming them. And I don't like that part of the psalm where it says you will aim at their faces with your bows. I don't like that. So if we think that way, We're not getting our thoughts from the Bible. Those thoughts are not coming from the Bible. That's the same thing as looking in the New Testament and saying, you know, I really like John 3:16 and John 3:17, but I don't like John 3:18. It'd be the same thing. Where it says, John 3:17 says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe him is condemned already." That's in 18. "Because he has not believed in the only Son of God." So there are two parts of that, and both of those are to be praised. So if we're not thinking that the Lord doing those things, exercising his wrath, is a good thing, then we're not thinking about that right, and we're not getting those thoughts from what it says in Scripture. So Psalm, 1 Samuel 24, 25, 26 deal with things like that. So we've been studying in 1 Samuel, the part of this spring where David is on the run from Saul, and a good summary of that section that we've been studying, starting in about chapter 23, is, "And Saul sought him every day," sought David every day, that is, "but God did not give him into his hand." And in the last 3 weeks, and today will be in the fourth week, we've been studying in a subset of that time when David is on the run from David, and a good summary of this part, these three chapters, is this: "The Lord forbid that I should put my hand against the Lord's anointed." That's in 1 Samuel 24. So in this subsection are two very well-known stories about David. Not as well-known as David and Goliath. But the second one, but the one in chapter 24, is probably the second most known story of David before he becomes king, when he spares Saul's life in the cave. You remember that story. That's 1 Samuel 24. Cuts off a corner of his robe. And chapter 26 that we're going to be in today is a little bit less well-known, but it is well-known nevertheless. It's when David finds Saul's camp, and Saul is sleeping surrounded by the army, and they sneak in, and they take his spear, and they take his water jug, and then they get out of there, both times sparing Saul's life. And sometimes commentators on this block of three chapters make the point, this is to prove that David didn't take Saul's life. He didn't become king because he killed the previous king. But between those two chapters where David spares Saul's life, is that chapter where, and he won't take revenge, is that chapter 25 where he wants to take revenge. He intends to take revenge, not against Saul, but against Nabal, the fool, if you will remember. He wants to take revenge. He's going to take revenge. He sets out to take revenge, but the Lord prevents him from doing that. So these things, all these things, as we read in the New Testament, all these things were written for our instruction. And it seems clear to me that in these three chapters, the big picture of these three chapters are teaching us about what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 32, which we've talked about a couple of times. This verse specifically, Deuteronomy 32:35. This is played out through these three chapters. "Vengeance is mine, and retribution. In due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon him. So David didn't have very much scripture at all. But he should have had this. He likely would have had that. In fact, this, what he says in these stories shows that he knew this. For our instruction, in chapter 24, David asks the Lord to avenge him on Saul. So he asked the Lord to put into place, vengeance is mine and retribution. In 25, and he sees how the Lord takes vengeance. He sees how it what it means when it says, in due time his foot will slip. For the day of his calamity was near, and the impending things are hastened upon him. That's what happened to Nabal. And David got to see that. And David rejoiced at that. David was happy about that. And now in chapter 6, here's what we're going to see today. That David believes that now. He believes the whole thing. He believes that vengeance, not only that vengeance is the Lord's, but how it happens, how it actually plays out. He sees what it means, because he saw it in chapter 25. That's one of the reasons that chapter is in between these two things. So that David could see the example of how this happens and put it into practice in chapter 26. So 24 and 26 are a lot alike, the cave story and the army camp story, but they're not the same. There are differences, not only in where they are, and one's in with an army and one's in a cave, but how David responds and how David thinks about things. And so David believes what happened in chapter 25. He sees the Lord's hand in that. And it changes how he thinks. It changes how he responds. It changes how he acts in chapter 26. And so that's what we're supposed to see about this. That right thinking about what it is, what the Lord means when he says, vengeance is mine and retribution. What he means by that it's a good thing, that it's actually something to be rejoiced at when the Lord takes revengeance, not vengeance, not when we do, but when he does. So we're in chapter 26 now. And is one thing to think about here is, vengeance is mine. That's the Lord saying, that's my, I own that. You don't own that. You can't take that. And we're in a culture that just loves it and accepts it and believes in many ways that that's the way it should be. So don't forget what's here. This is not just a story of David, the religious leader, and how he responds. This is a story about a king and the next king. This is a story about the leaders of Israel. I don't know which side of the aisle everybody's on in the United States, in our political system. But this is true. What's one of the things right now that the left complains about Donald Trump about? He's going after his political rivals, right? He's going after them. He's weaponizing the Justice Department to go after his political rivals. I don't know how much he's involved in that. I mean, you keep a separate Department of Justice, but you have to believe there's some connection. And why does he do it? Because they went after him. And his people, if you're on the right, you go, and it serves them right. What did they think he should have been? They should expect that. That's the way it should be. Why wouldn't he do that? I'm happy he's doing that. That'll show them. They get what's coming to them. That what goes around comes around. All those kind of things that we say. He had it coming. They had it coming. Well, the left was doing the same thing, basically, in the previous administration, right? It's the same thing. We're hooked on vengeance. And the Lord says, no. It doesn't lead to anything good. It doesn't lead to anything good at all. And you should be happy that you can leave it to him. So in this chapter, in 26, we see that David has learned to trust that. That David has learned to trust the Lord's vengeance. And that's what we're supposed to see too, that we trust that, we believe in it, we think it's right, to understand that it means he's faithful to what he promised, to understand that it's a good thing that the Lord takes vengeance, and to understand that us not taking vengeance is seen as something that is righteous and faithful to the Lord, and he will reward us for it. He will reward us if we leave room for his vengeance, if we don't take it for ourselves. The Lord will reward, as David will say, my righteousness, basically, and my faithfulness. That's what happens. That's what David understands as we go through this. So we're going to break this chapter into four parts. They have nothing to do with being points. They're just the breaks that we're going to use, and they're pretty natural breaks, but they're not probably, I know on the ESV they're not exactly where your paragraph breaks are, but they're close. So we're going to look at this section. It really breaks into four sections nicely. Saul is after David again, and then secondly, David speaks to Avishai. And then they have a conversation, and then David speaks to Abner, and they have a conversation, and then Saul calls out David, and David responds. So it's really three conversations, and then just setting the stage at the beginning. So here we go. We'll do it like we always do. We'll read through these verses, and then we'll come back and go through them verse by verse and make a few points along the way. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hachilah, which is east of Yeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hachilah, which is beside the road on the east of Yeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of the army, and Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. So Saul is seeking David again. Remember, he seeks him every day. That's what it says a few chapters ago. And yet the Lord doesn't give him into his hand, but Saul is not giving up. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hachilah, which is east of Yeshimon?" So if you have been here all the time, or if you've read this recently, you're probably going, "Well, that sounds really familiar. Have we already covered this? Have we already talked about these Ziphites?" Well, look at verse 1 that I have on the screen in yellow here. Or look at it in your Bible. And I'm going to read to you something from just before the story of the cave. Okay? So this is not the story of the cave. This is the other time. So here's from the story of the cave. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hachilah, which is south of Yeshimon?" Same people, right? The Ziphites, turning David over to Saul, betraying him to Saul. They went to Gibeah to see Saul. And in both stories, David was hiding himself. In both stories, he's hiding himself on this hill or around this hill of Hachilah, which is either south or east of Yeshimon. I'm going to guess southeast. but anyway, and now look at verse 2. So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Again, right at the beginning of the cave story. You look at it on the screen or in your Bible, and I'll read from the other place. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. In both stories, Saul, 3,000 chosen men seeking after David, seeking to get David. These stories are meant to look to us like they're almost exactly alike, but they're different. And they're not only different, again, in that one's in a cave and one's surrounded by, when Saul's surrounded by an army, it's also the way David responds to that. In both cases, he's going to spare Saul's life. But you can tell he's thinking differently. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hachilah, which is beside the road on the east of Yeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. It says again, the other place by the cave, that was also by a road that they were traveling on. But in that story, in the cave, Saul unknowingly happens upon this cave where David is hiding. But this time, when Saul is seeking David, and David sends out spies to find him. He's going to look for him. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. So David sends out these spies. He's now looking for Saul. He wants to have an encounter with Saul. He wants to see Saul. And David's spies are successful. They found him. Then David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. So in the previous story, Saul was completely vulnerable. Remember when he entered the cave, no person was with him. No one would go with him when he's going into the cave. Here he's completely protected. As well as you could be protected. David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. He's surrounded by his army. They camped that way on purpose. They probably always camped that way, right? To protect Saul from his enemies. And beside that, Saul has this loyal commander, his general, essentially. He is head of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, if you want to say. He's got him protecting him. He's the highest ranking military official there is, Abner. Now he happens to be Saul's cousin. So there's also that connection. But he had been with Saul for a very long time, from before the time when David and Goliath happens. He's been with him for a long time. They fought wars together. He was there, though, when David killed Goliath. He was there way before that. So Saul should know that he's perfectly safe, and he should have been perfectly safe. But David knows where he is. And he doesn't know where David is. He's still looking for David. So then there's this conversation between David and Abishai. I'll read these verses first. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. And Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or this day, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put my hand out against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head in the jar of water and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Okay. Verse by verse here. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab, the brother of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. So these are new characters. We don't know any of them. In fact, Ahimelech, this one, there are others. The Hittite, this is the first and only time he's mentioned. But Joab is introduced here, and he is going to play a major role in the future of David. Abishai, his brother, this is the first we've seen of him too. And he's with David for a long time, important, remains close to David throughout his life. Joab, though, his brother, is with there too at those important times. But at times, he takes things into his own hands, acting on his own, acting in vengeance, and acting against David's wishes later on. That's who Joab is. And Zeruiah, don't find out in 1 Samuel, but elsewhere, that's David's sister. So Abishai and Joab are David's cousins. So they are with him. And David asked them, Ahimelech and Abishai, he asked them this, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai says, I'll go with you. So his cousin is going with him. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. So why in the world wasn't David afraid to go into that army? Why in the world would he be able to do that? Well, David has seen a lot of things so far, and so far he knows that he's always been able to escape Saul. He doesn't take it for granted, though, so here this is really a very, very, very bold move. But when he reaches the edge of the camp, he's got to see, hey, everybody's still asleep here. There are 3,000 men around here, and they're all sleeping. And then Abishai says to David, look, here's what the deal is. God has given your enemy into your hand this day. So that's what's going on. He understands. Avishai understands that, look, this is God has provided this opportunity for you. And he has, actually. We should think that he has. The Lord is providing David the opportunity to take vengeance. That doesn't mean he wants him to. He's putting him in that place so that he can do it. That should remind us, this thing should remind us so much of what happens in the cave. It's the same kind of thing that happens. He gets David's men come up into him and, hey, the Lord gave him into your hands. And then David cuts the corner of his robe up. That's what happened the last time. This time, Avishai says, I will do it. Please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, that I will not strike him twice. So the spear is an important part of the David story, right? Saul's spear, he throws it at Saul, or Saul throws it at David at least a couple times, maybe three times. He throws it at him. But if there was ever a case for what goes around comes around, turnabout is fair play, this is it, right? Saul has thrown that spear at David. And now he can get it. But how does he respond? He says this, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guilty? So it sounds quite a bit like what David said in the cave. So the answer hasn't changed much. Except for this. He had said, I won't stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now he's changing it to, for who can? Nobody can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guilty. There is nobody that can do that. He is, we know he's the Lord's anointed because Samuel anointed him king, but he's put in place by God. And David's understanding is, and until God takes him out of that position, nobody should touch him. Nobody can kill him and be guiltless. Not only me, nobody can do it. And David understands that. And he lives in this time period while Saul is alive and after Saul is dead with that understanding of Saul. And David understands that no one can do this against him or should do this. And then David says, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go into battle and perish. So there's nothing like that in chapter 24. There's nothing like that in the story of the cave. David asked the Lord for vengeance, that he would avenge him on Saul in the story about the cave. He doesn't do that here. And he doesn't do this. He doesn't say this. I know that this is what's going to happen to him. So what is changed? Well, David has actually seen what happened in chapter 25. He has been educated on this. Oh, this is how it's worked. This is what Moses means when he says, oh, in due time his foot will slip. He's seen what that happens with Nabal. The Lord has followed through on his vengeance. The day of his calamity is quickly coming. That's what he's seen. He has seen that Nabal's heart becomes like a stone, or his mind becomes like a stone, and then 10 days later the Lord strikes him. And he saved him from the blood guilt. He understood that throughout that story of killing him. But here, he applies that to Saul. He applies in time. In due time, his foot will slip. As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, just like he did Nabal. Or his day to die will come, like Nabal's did. Or he will go down into battle and perish. So David making the point. Some would say this is a prophecy of the way that Saul will die, and maybe it is, but David doesn't know. You can tell. He doesn't know exactly how the Lord will take revenge. But he doesn't know exactly how it happens, but he knows it's going to happen. He trusts that it's going to happen. He learned how it's happened with Nabal. And he knows that this is the case. This is that Deuteronomy passage, Deuteronomy 32. He knows that this is the case. Vengeance is mine, and recompense, for in due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. His day is coming. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. That sounds just like the cave. But now, take the spear that is in his hand, at his head, and the jar or the jug of water, and let's go. So David took the spear. Notice he takes it, but Abishai is actually the one that took it. He's responsible, though. David took the spear and the jug of water from Saul's head, and they went away. So remember what happened when David cut the corner of Saul's robe off? What did David do? What happened? His heart struck him. That's exactly right. That doesn't happen here. Why would that be? Well, for one thing, there might be more to it than this, but for one thing, that cutting the corner off the robe was an insult to Saul and an insult to the kingdom. He wore a royal robe, most likely. And this is simply to make a point to the army that's around Saul. That is what he's doing. It's not meant to embarrass him or insult him or anything like that. But in addition to just proving that he had been able to take Saul's life if he wanted to, it is to make this point. Nobody saw it, no man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. So just a way to notice that this is a way that God protects his people. He's got infinite ways to protect us. He can make people fall into deep sleeps. He can make the heavens open up and flood the earth. He can make rivers stop, right? Stop them up. He can make the sea roll back. He can put people to sleep. And that's what he did. Now, David and Abner. So remember that Abner is Saul's commander, Saul's general. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of a hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" And Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where this king's spear is, in the jar of water that was at his head. So there's the whole conversation with David and Abner. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on top of the hill with a great space between them. He's being cautious, right? So can't respond. The army can't get him right away. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" And Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king? Who do you think you are?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel?" Basically, nobody. That's a way of saying there's nobody like you, right? You're the second in command. There's nobody close to who you are in Israel. And then he says this, "And why have you not kept watch over the Lord, your Lord, the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your Lord." In other words, there's a responsibility. When somebody like Saul puts you in charge of something, you are in charge of it, and you're responsible for what happens. Saul's responsible. You're responsible for what happens. You're responsible for what happens to him. How seriously does he take that? He says this, "This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die." Because somebody was able to approach the king that closely. You deserve to die. The literal way to say that is, you are sons of death. Notice I said sons. That's because this is plural. David's addressing Abner, but he's also talking to the whole army. This is a plural you. You, plural, deserve to die. You all deserve to die. The whole army deserves to die. The whole army is responsible for the life of the king. Everybody is responsible for the life of the king. You deserve to die. You were obligated to keep him alive. You were obligated to preserve his life. And that's what the spear and the jar were for. To make the point. Not to insult Saul, but to honor him. To protect him. So just think of our world right now. I mean, everybody knows what's going on. Assassination attempts on President Trump. You know what the bigger problem is with that, even than the three attempts that have been made on his life so far? He's been able to be protected. The bigger problem is that after, it was shortly after, like, the Charlie Kirk assassination, 24% of Americans, this is a political poll, not by any means a conservative polling place, a Politico poll, 24% of Americans believe that political violence can be justified. 33% of those 45 and under, 33% of those 45 and under think that this is okay. If somebody can take out violence on people, and it's fine. It can be justified if the purpose is big enough. We can justify doing things like that. That's a problem for us. How did we get to think that way? Not from here, not from the Bible. Then Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord the king." And he said, "Why does my Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm. Because my life was precious in your eyes this day, behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." Then David answered and said, "Here's the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. Then the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. And may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Okay, verse by verse. So Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Again, that's something he says when he warms up to him, when he realizes that he has been in the wrong. He did that after the cave too. And then David says, basically he says it this way, "My voice, my lord the king." So it is my voice in English, my lord the king. And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hand?" So he's making the point, of course, that I haven't done anything to you. I haven't done anything against you. There hasn't been. If there has been something, you would know it. And so then he goes on with this. So now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. So understand what I'm saying here. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. So David is saying, you are pursuing me. You're after me. You're trying to kill me. I haven't done anything wrong. But if it's the Lord doing that through you, if you as the king are pursuing me because the Lord has given you, has put that in your heart to come after me, then at least I can make an offering to the Lord, and may he be appeased with that. That's likely what that means. May he accept an offering to stop it. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. So if it's people doing things like hunting down somebody who doesn't deserve to be hunted down, hunting down an innocent person, if that's who has put this in their hearts, then the Lord, cursed be there before the Lord, be they before the Lord. He's telling them he wants them to be cursed if that's the case. And here's the great offense. For they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, "Go serve other gods." So what's he talking about there? So here's what David is saying. Since they've been chasing him, they've been chasing him around Judah, they've been chasing him out of the country as well. David had just been south, farther beyond Israel, in the wilderness. The heritage of the Lord would be the inheritance of the Lord. It would be the promised land. They've chased him out of the promised land where the Lord is worshipped. And so in essence, what they're saying is, outside of Israel, nobody, there's nobody, no place out there to worship the Lord. Everybody is different. Everybody serves other gods. Outside of Israel, this is the only place where we worship the Lord, at least in large numbers. This is the only place. You're essentially telling me, go violate the commandments of God by worshiping somewhere else. Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. The Lord says he's making his presence there in the promised land, Mount Zion. He's doing that in the place that he chooses. His presence is there. Don't make me go somewhere else. Don't let me die somewhere else. Don't chase me out of the land. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountain. In other words, he's trying to catch this one partridge that's flying around in the mountains. And there's just one of me. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return my son David. In other words, you can stay. Come back. You don't have to leave the land, for I will no more do harm to you. Saul forgets that pretty quickly, by the way. Because my life was precious in your eyes this day. I think Saul's bipolar, but but behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake, clearly. Very literally, I have gone very far astray, for I have made a great mistake. I have gone very far astray. And David answered and said, here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. In other words, send one of your guys over here. I'll give you the spear back. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness, for the Lord gave you into my hands today, and I would not put my hand against the Lord's anointed. So did you notice this part? This is David now thinking about what he's done, thinking about the fact that he wouldn't stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed, against Saul. And he says this, the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. So he realizes that not taking his life, Saul's life, was righteousness and faithfulness to the Lord. In other words, leaving room for the vengeance of the Lord is righteousness and is faithfulness because he's obeying the command. It's righteousness. It's faithfulness. Faithfulness. He trusts the Lord. That's what it is. And notice that he rewards David for that thing. For the Lord gave you into my hand. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand, and I would not put my hand against the Lord's righteousness. In other words, the Lord rewards him for not taking his own revenge. So we've got all the commands over and over again in Scripture. Don't take your own revenge. Never return evil for evil. Never all those things. Because the Lord will reward you for not doing that. Not just don't do it so that you don't hurt somebody, or not do it so the Lord doesn't take his revenge, but he's going to reward you for not taking your own revenge. And that's supposed to motivate us for living, right? That the Lord rewards us. The Lord actually gives us a reward for saying, what goes around comes around, stops here. Stops with me. Serves them right. stops with me. It ends with me. The Lord rewards that. For the Lord gave you into my hand today. Notice the Lord gave. David understands. The Lord put this opportunity in front of me that I could kill you. The Lord actually did that. He gave you into my hand. And I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, my life. So notice that David has, that's what Saul said. But David adopts it. And he actually says it. Saul, you're out here to kill me. You're coming after me. But your life is precious in my sight. In my eyes, your life is precious. Never take your own revenge. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. Other places that's translated, and maybe something like New American Standard does it. You will do many things and you will prevail. You will prevail in them. So David went his way. And Saul returned to his place, and it closes another episode. So David has learned to trust in the Lord's vengeance. He's a model for us to learn. This is written for our instruction, not just to record everything that happened. It isn't everything that happened. This part was written for us, so that we would know and learn to trust that, and that we can actually be happy about the thought that the Lord will take vengeance. We don't have to. And not only that, but that we will be rewarded for stopping it. Stopping the cycle. Let's pray.